The subject is the cleansing of the sanctuary. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as in heaven, we are seeking the new and wonderful day of Christ's kingdom, where the blessings of Christ will be realized in a 1,000-year reign. And God has so arranged that Christ and his church, proven and faithful, will bring humanity back into accord with God. There will be a spiritual family and an earthly family, and God's will be done, and his words will not return unto him void, just as the words of Isaiah in 51 and 15 and 16 read, "For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth and to say to Zion, you are my people." As we see, there are stages to the inauguration of the kingdom that these studies on this weekend that's been prepared will focus on. So we long for the blessings of all the families of the earth in God's due time, a time that Isaiah speaks to in Isaiah 51 and 11. So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. And they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let's now take up the subject of the cleansing of the sanctuary. When we look through the scriptures, we find the word of God is rich in instruction on how to live. The writings of the Old Testament providing us with the great events and the characters of men and women of God, the specific dealings with the nation of Israel, the priests, the kings, the prophets, and down to the New Testament time where we meet Christ Jesus. The purpose of Christ's first advent was the giving of his life as a ransom sacrifice for Adam and all that was lost in Adam. And as well, the ministry of Christ and his apostles is for the development of the church, his body. The passage in 1 Peter, chapter 1 and 10 to 16, introduces this subject. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." This study is looking at the general concept of the sanctuary and cleansing, and then viewing the prophecy of Daniel chapter 8 with some investigations of the views and how it pertains to many days in the future from Daniel's day. And this prophecy gives a view of the history within this period, highlighting events and conditions, including the period of the Jewish nation, the early church, the Roman Empire, a pagan and papal, and the Protestant Reformation, and the increasing availability of the Word of God, the Holy Bible, and how the availability of this book would affect history. And finally, look at some of the enlightenments in our end time. The sanctuary. The sanctuary in Hebrew means a consecrated thing or place, a sacred place, as in the sanctuary of the temple, the tabernacle of Ezekiel's temple, and most importantly, of Jehovah. And one passage that describes this usage is in 1 Kings chapter 8, 6 to 8, when King Solomon assembled the men of Israel. And then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside. And they are there to this day. There is nothing in the ark except two tablets of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So the ark was brought into the temple as holy. It was sacred as it contained the two tablets, tablets of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb. And reading further in 1 Kings 8, 20 to 24, King Solomon gives glory to God for fulfilling his word. Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, for I have risen in place in my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have set a place for an ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made for our fathers, whom he brought them from the land of Egypt. And then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him indeed. You have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand. It is this day. We see how God dealt with his chosen people, the nation of Israel, and the arrangements he had made in the construction of the temple. And further, Solomon sent up supplication to the Heavenly Father in 1 Kings 8, 56 to 61. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know the Lord is God. There is no one else. Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as to this day. Cleansing. The sanctuary is again a sacred or consecrated thing and was not to be defiled. The holy vessels and the instruments of God, along with his holy arrangements in the tabernacle with the high priests and the priests, gave us a shadow of the heavenly things. When there was impurity, a spot, or defilement, the consecrated things need cleansing, and the people needed forgiveness for sins. We read in Hebrews 9, 22 to 25, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. We may recall the time when King Ahaz performed abominable acts in his unfaithful rule. He also made the molten images for the Baals. It's in 2 Chronicles 28, 22 to 24. Now, in the time of his distress, the same king Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, "Because the gods of the kings of Aram helped me, I will sacrifice to them, that they may help me." But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. And moreover, when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. This was followed by the reign of King Hezekiah, who did right in the sight of the Lord God. And we see his faithfulness in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and 10 and 11 and 18 and 19. And now it is my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, with his burning anger, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and burn incense. And then they went into King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table of showbread with all of its utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz had discarded during his reign in his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." The Lord God permitted his people to undergo experiences to test their faithfulness and love for him. They were to bring glory to his holy name and to be witnesses of his great power and purposes. And the prophets, as mouthpieces, endured hardships and also made careful searches and inquiries into his plans. We read in the prophet Isaiah 52, 5 to 11. "Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them, of him who bring good news, who announce peace and bring good news of happiness, who announce salvation and say to Zion, my God reigns. Listen, your watchmen, lift up your voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his whole holy arm in the sight of all the nations. Depart, depart, go out from thee. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord." We'll now move on to the ram and the goat of Daniel chapter 8, following on from Brother Matt's earlier discussion on chapter 12. If we look at the prophet Daniel, it is a prophecy that pertains to the time of the end, the true sanctuary, and a defilement and its cleansing. It's written in Babylon. Daniel records the visions and experiences and dreams to build the prophetic timeline in Scripture. So much of the book of Daniel reveals the history of the last approximately 2,500 years and gives prophetic signposts of the events in establishing a God's everlasting kingdom. Set in the third year of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, a vision of a ram and a goat appears to Daniel. We won't read the entire chapter for the time, but the vision takes in Daniel 8 and verses 2 through to 4. And it's continued on where Daniel seeks to understand the vision with a man giving the command through the angel Gabriel to give Daniel understanding that this vision would be for the end time. In Daniel 8 and 17 to 26, we perhaps see here Gabriel's word of understanding, reading Daniel 8, 22 through to 26. The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent the four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people, and through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit and succeed by his influence, and he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. The vision of the evenings and the mornings, which has been told, is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. As in other interpretations of the dreams and visions by Daniel, the angel Gabriel here describes the world powers, or kingdoms, the empires, that followed after Babylon. The king of Media and Persia were the two-horned ram. This was followed by the shaggy goat representing the kingdom of Greece. Historians described the overthrow of the Medo-Persian power by Alexander the Great, the king of Macedon, as fulfilling Daniel 8 and 8, which we'll read. Then the male goat signified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Alexander the Great was in the time of his greatest strength, when he suddenly died in 323 BC. This short span of 11 years had seen Alexander overthrow the second world empire of Medo-Persia through a swift conquest, as the goat touched not the ground. As Smith's Bible Dictionary reminds us, the word horn is often used metaphorically to signify strength and honor, because horns are the chief weapons and ornaments of an animal which possess them, and hence they are also used as a type of victory. It represents supreme authority, or concrete in that of a king or kingdom. So we see that the horn was broken, and then four conspicuous horns came up in its place. History shows the Grecian Empire was divided and settled into four kingdoms. One was Ptolemy, which possessed the Egypt and southern countries. Two was Seleucus, who obtained Syria and the east. Three was Lysimachus, who had Asia Minor. And the fourth was Cassander, who held Macedon and Greece. Continuing Daniel 8 and 9 to 14, we read more details. Out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. It grew up to the host of heaven, and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from them, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of transgression, an account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Then I heard the Holy One speaking, and another Holy One said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? And he said to me, for 2300 evenings and mornings, and then the holy place will be properly restored. We might see this vivid description in a number of phrases referring to the events that could have occurred, have concerned Daniel and the people of God. For Daniel, in the final verse of Daniel chapter 8, is deeply troubled and affected. And it reads, then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business. But I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. What are these events, and who is the little horn which arises and grows exceedingly great, and how long will the vision apply? The first one is the regular sacrifice removed, which is in verse 11. The second is the place of his sanctuary thrown down, that's in verse 11 also. And the third was the holy place will be properly restored, we find in verse 14. Some of the characteristics of this king are as follows, which we see from Daniel 8, 23 to 25. In verse 23, he is insolent, that is, he's violent and injurious. He's skilled in intrigue. And verse 24, he has a mighty power, and he is a destroyer of mighty men and holy people. Verse 25 is one of shrewdness, causing deceit. He's boastful and an opposer, and ultimately, this horn will fling the truth to the ground. Flinging the truth to the ground is quite in opposition to the words of instruction to the true Christian in 2 Timothy 2:15, where we are to be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. When we study prophecy, we need to use the scripture to interpret themselves. And we should be looking to find two or three witnesses, and along with thoughtful and prayerful study of God's word, we are also taking into consideration the history and the writings of our devoted students of scripture, past and present. The views of the little horn. In this prophecy, there has been varied views presented of who is the little horn. One, the evil actions of Antiochus Epiphanes, a ruler of the Syrian dynasty from 175 BC to 164 BC. We learn from history that Antiochus was a terrible prosecutor of the Jews, and he desecrated the temple worship. Second view was another point to the Mohammedism, an apostasy Islam, as one that runs very near to the time of papacy. And the third view, some have put in as a futuristic way, this prophecy and cleansing work is into the millennium. However, we see the view as we are living in the time of the end. We look back over 2,500 years of history and prophecy. We see the Roman papacy fulfilling God's word in Daniel 8. The rise of the Roman Empire, first as its civil power and pagan, followed by the papal Rome, brought the religious governments and state combined. We earlier viewed how the sanctuary was to be sacred and consecrated. We quickly learned the papacy was setting up false doctrines in the early centuries of the gospel age, throwing down any truth. We refer here to 2 Corinthians 6 and 16 to 18. I won't read due to the time, but we see the prophecy deals with the antitypical sanctuary of the temple of God, the Christian church, as spiritual Israel. We'll just touch on several points from that fundamental doctrines there. The fundamental error is of the Mass. The Mass teaches that Christ is sacrificed afresh, and the adherents partake of the bread and the wine ritual performed by the priests, being taught and believing that it is actually the flesh and blood of Christ. It is referred to as the transubstantiation, and we see that the regular sacrifice was removed or set aside in this theory by the Roman Catholic councils, performing long decrees and explanations. And this took away Christ, and was conjured as early as AD 381. And papacy was set up in AD 539. The true doctrine of the ransom, as given in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, refutes this error. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus was the only corresponding price for Adam. We also see in Hebrews 7, the sacrifice was once for all. The place of the sanctuary was thrown down refers to these many errors and teachings and iniquities referred to as a desolate condition. We also have a reference to the man of lawlessness, and we find that in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. And it says, let no one in any way deceive you, or it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. We see how the little horn was boastful and opposer. He displayed himself as being God. It is a grand deceit, as we see the claims of the Pope to be the Emperor of the world, the King of heaven, and God on earth, Christ's vicar or representative. Babylon the Great fell further, giving false teachings on the soul, the state of the dead, the relationship between God and his Son. So the prophecy in Daniel 8 and 14 would provide some anticipation in timing for the eventual restoring of the sanctuary, and it was to be kept and revealed in the future time of the end. The 2300 days of the vision from the two-horned ram commenced in the years of the Medo-Persian kingdom, and it was to be fulfilled in the time at the end of the age. And when we look at this prophetic times, we use a prophetic tool as a day for a year, as we can see that in Ezekiel 4, 5 and 6. I won't read for the sake of time again. The student of chronology starts the 2300 days or years and use BC 457 and end with AD 1846. Importantly, there's further prophecies in Daniel chapter 9 that discuss the 70 weeks of Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince. And we can also look into Ezra 7:7 in your own study. The Reformation. Our last discussion points today we would like to focus is on the restoring and the cleansing of the sanctuary, which is Daniel 8 verse 14. The Protestant Reformation and the increasing availability and understanding of the Word of God, the Holy Bible, would eventually bring more light on the false church system that was full of confusion. 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Some true followers of Christ during the Dark Ages fled persecution and inquisitions of the papacy, while others lost their lives. Some included the Waldensians, the Albigenses, and the Anabaptists. The protests against the papacy's control as early as the 12th and 13th century rejected its creeds and ignorance, and it led to an investigation into the Word of God on subjects such as tithing, baptism, and they're questioning the authority of the Pope and the priests, as well as the excess immorality. The translation of the scriptures ensued, with John Wycliffe in the mid-1300s performing the primary work in translating the scriptures into English. Later, this work had support by John Huss in Bohemia. In 1440, the invention of printing by Johannes Gutenberg in Germany, it led to the Holy Scriptures to become available for instruction and benefited the rising revolt against the religious and political tyranny. The early reformers, Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli, struck at the false teachings of the Mass, the selling of the indulgences, the purgatory, and not recognizing the authority of the Bible, and highlighted the infallibility of the Pope. The truths of forgiveness of sins through Christ and justification is by faith were brought forward. The great Protestant Reformation involved England's King Henry VIII to separate the Church of England from the Roman Catholic Church. Further to Luther's protest, the Lutheran Church commenced. Calvin, Knox, and others presented God's foreknowledge and election, becoming Presbyterians. The Wesleys then found membership of church and state didn't mean salvation, but individual holiness through a personal faith in Christ was necessary. The fact that progression was made in truth through the Reformation was fulfilling God's word. We are yet warned of the false system Babylon, that her sins had reached to heaven and had come, and to come out of her and her daughter systems. Reading Revelation 18, 4 and 5, where it warns, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not partake in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. In summary, the desire for pure worship continues to this end of the age and to be restored as a holy vessel, to partake in a piece of God's plan, leading more and more to the further enlightenment of the doctrines that we understand of baptism, the creation and the fall, the ransom, the call of the church, the second advent, the resurrection, the restitution, and the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. In closing, we see the vastness in God's word and in his character, in one that will fulfill the cleansing in us, and for we too partake of that pure water of Christ's truth. And in doing so, God's word will not return unto him void. We would like to finish with reading Revelation 19, 7 to 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in the fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Amen. Thank you, brethren.